Thank you so much, church, for worshiping the Lord in such a beautiful way. This is such a special day, not only because it's Labor Day weekend, but because we're ordaining two fine men to the deacon ministry today. And I know that you'll be praying for Robbie Long and Chris Lael and their families as they begin this wonderful ministry at First Baptist Church. Well, on this Labor Day weekend, it is certainly helpful to have a wonderful example of what it means to be an ideal worker. And that's what we have in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 73. And so I would ask that you take hold of your copy of God's Word, follow along as we look together at God, the workman's example. You see, the ideal workman that I'm going to be pointing to today is no less than God Himself. He is the master workman, and He is a wonderful role model of the kind of employees and laborers that we ought to be, whether you're a volunteer in your senior adult years or whether you're working an after-school job as a high school student or whether you're involved in a career as an adult. And so I want us to take hold of our copy of God's Word, Psalm 119, verse 73. Also, I have the listening guide for you there in your worship pages as we look together at God, the workman's example. And when we look at God's work, we begin with W, His workmanship. And so look there together with me as we see the statement about God's workmanship in verse 73. The psalmist says to God, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." Now, of course, you remember that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's organized this way. It's organized as an acrostic, meaning that the psalmist was inspired by the Holy Spirit to organize the 176 verses in this longest chapter in the Bible according to the Hebrew alphabet. And so there are 22 stanzas of 8 verses. And we have 8 verses in this 10th stanza of Psalm 119. And the letter, the Hebrew letter that it falls under, is the letter Yod. As a matter of fact, if you look above verse 73 in your copy of God's Word, you'll probably see that Hebrew letter spelled out for you, Y-O-D. Some people pronounce it with a J sound, Jod. And you will notice also in many of your copies of God's Word, the actual inscription of that letter, Yod. It kind of looks like an apostrophe. It's a very, very small character. As a matter of fact, it is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, here's the interesting thing about these letters in the Hebrew alphabet. They have accompanying symbols and pictures. And I've tried to point out many of these to you as we've gone through the Hebrew alphabet. And the accompanying picture or symbol that goes with the Hebrew letter Yod is a hand. And so when we think of Yod, we think of a hand. And it's so interesting to look here in this 73rd verse and see the mention of a hand. But not just any hand, it is God's hand, and it shows us His special creative work. When it says there in verse 73, "Your hands have made me and have fashioned me." The point of verse 73 is that we are handmade. God has handcrafted each one of us. And the touch of Almighty God is upon the life of every human being. You see, God went to work whenever He created man way back in the book of Genesis. He rolled up His sleeves and He plunged His hands into the mud which He had already created, and there He formed and He fashioned Adam with the work of His own hands. The amazing thing about that special creative act is that up until this point, God just spoke the world into existence. every creative act we read about until the creation of man, God just spoke the word. Let there be light. There were no raw materials that God worked with. He just spoke this world into existence. But when he made his crowning achievement in all of his created order, when he created man, he took out his hands and he plunged them into the soil. He plunged them into the earth and he formed and he fashioned man. And he breathed the breath of life into him. And he became a living soul. He became a living being. This is the special work of Almighty God. We are not the product of blind forces of chance. It's not from goo to you through the zoo. God has handcrafted you. Now let me tell you the significance of verse 73. When it says there that he made us with his hands and he fashioned us with his hands, the clear implication from the Hebrew language was that he attends the birth of every baby. Think about that for a moment. As a matter of fact, it really has a deeper implication because the thought here is that God not only attends the birth of every baby, but he supervises the birth of every baby. That means there are no accidents in God's economy of things. He has created you special, just the way he wanted to create you for your special purpose in life. This is the hand of God at work in the life of every human being. This is the way the Apostle Paul would put that kind of work. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, and I quote, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For you are his," what? "Workmanship." You are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You are saved by Jesus' finished work on the cross of Calvary. He's already done all the work that is necessary for you to go to heaven. If you'll just trust in the work that he has already done through his shed blood on Calvary, you can go to heaven. You are not saved by your own human efforts. You are saved by the work of Almighty God. He did all of the work that was necessary. You see, those same hands that created you out of the red clay were scarred by a cruel Roman nail so that you might know the wonderful blessing and benefit of being a saved man, woman, teenager, boy, or girl. It reminds us of Paul's statement to the Philippian believers when he said over in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13 that we should work out our own salvation because it is God who works in us. You see, God has already done his sovereign work in us. He has saved us, and as a laborer in his field, we are to work out our own salvation. I don't work for my salvation, but since he has worked his sovereign grace in my life, I have the responsibility of working out. I regularly work out, walk 2 miles a day, lift weights, and I work out because God has given me this body to work out. And so as believers and laborers in the field of God, we are to work out our own salvation. It is so wonderful to have these two men that we're ordaining today. God has set them apart for a special work as deacons in the life of this church. And we see one of those deacon responsibilities in Acts chapter 8, where Philip, one of the first deacons, was called alongside a man who was from Ethiopia, who was reading the holy word of God, but he didn't understand what he was reading. And so Philip was inspired and moved by the Holy Spirit to witness to him, and he led him to a point of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he baptized him there on the spot. And this is the special work that God not only calls these two deacons to, but it's the special work that He calls all of us to, that evangelistic work of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus saves. And so, whenever we look at our own work, we are inspired by the work of God and the good works that He calls us to do. I am not saved by my good works, but I am saved for good works. This is why He created me as His special workmanship. He did this with His own hands. But go on with me here, because as we think of God, the workman's example, we see not only His W, workmanship, but in the next verse, we see His O, objective. Why does God do His work in our lives? What is His purpose? What is His plan? What is His objective? Well, it's seen in the very first word, actually, the key word of verse number 74. Now, you have to remember again that these eight verses in this section in the Hebrew language, if you were to look at the Hebrew text before you as the psalmist wrote it, each one of these eight verses would begin with a yod word. We've already seen one yod word. Actually, it was the word for hand. It's the word yod in the original language. That's the first word of verse 73, yod, speaking of God's hand. Well, what's the yod word in the next verse, verse 74? It's the word for fear. And in the Hebrew tongue, it's the yod word yara. If you're spelling it out in your notes, it's Y-A-R-A. And we read that special word fear, which appears in verse number 74. Looking every eye, it says, those who fear you, speaking to God, those who fear you or yara you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. It's not only the first word of verse 74, but it is the key word of verse 74, because it speaks of God's objective in working in and through the life of the believer. And what is that objective? It's so that we might worship God, that we might have a reverential fear for Almighty God. That is God's sovereign purpose in everything that He does, so that we might give Him the praise, so that we might give Him the glory, so that we might give Him the adoration. He is the only one that is worthy of our praise. And so we see here the importance of this word. As a matter of fact, we see that word again over in Psalm 100 in verse 2. Many of you have learned Psalm 100 verse 2 this way, serve the Lord with gladness. But actually, that word serve in the original language of the Bible is the word worship. But worship and service, or worship and work, are used interchangeably. You see, whenever I am working for God, I am worshiping God. And whenever I come into a worship service like this, I am really serving Him. That's why we call it a worship service. Have you ever wondered why we call it a worship service? I like what the African-American pastor said when he was asked, when does your service begin, pastor? And he said, at the benediction, at the closing prayer. And that's when the service begins here at First Baptist Church Noonan. Whenever we say the last word of prayer and we walk out of those doors into our mission field, that's when the real worship, that's when the real service, that's when the real work and labor for God begins. That's the whole objective of us being here. You see, our work is an act of worship. And on this Labor Day weekend, I want to encourage every employee, every laborer, I want to encourage every student, I want to encourage every volunteer to use your acts of work and labor as an act of worship to Almighty God. This was the encouragement of the Apostle Paul when he said over in Colossians 3 and verse 22, obey your masters in all things. In other words, obey your employer, obey your supervisor, your manager, your boss, obey them in all things. And he goes on and qualifies this. He says that we should do this in sincerity of heart. Now listen to this, fearing God. Apostle Paul said, man, whenever you're laboring, whenever you're working at your job, it ought to be an act of worship. Use that same word fear as we see here in verse 74. I should do it with reverential adoration and awe for Almighty God. Is that the way you approach your work, students? Is that the way you approach your work, volunteers? Is that the way you approach your work, those who are already in your careers, working Monday through Friday? Oh, friend, I tell you what, we ought to make our labor an act of worship. Now watch this, looking again, verse number 74. When you do that, those who also fear God, those who also worship God are going to be glad when they see you coming. They're going to rejoice when they see you coming because they see a kindred spirit. They see someone that's not just drawing a check and drawing their breath, but they see someone that views their work as an act of worship, and there's a kindredship, there's an affinity here, there is a fellowship here of believers who worship God through their work. But let me give you a warning. Oh, let me give you a warning. Students in class, whenever you really do your very best and you're doing your homework and you're trying to get an A, there are going to be other people in that class that resent you for it. They'll be jealous of you. As a matter of fact, they might even persecute you. They might even call you names behind your back or maybe even to your face. Why? Because you're raising the bar for them. Employees, I want to tell you, don't be surprised whenever you are using your work and your employment as an act of worship for Almighty God when there are other people who will persecute you in the workplace. Why? Because you raise the bar for them. I mean, they just want to get along. They don't want to really break their neck in being the best kind of worker they can possibly be for their employer. No, they just want to get by. They just want to do their 8 hours. And whenever they see you really giving it your all because you do it as an act of worship, you understand the objective of God's work in your life and through your life, man, they're going to persecute you for it. But be encouraged in the fact that there are those believers, there might just be a few of them, that will be glad when they see you coming. They'll be glad to be associated with you because you understand the objective of God's work. We'll go on here because whenever we see the workman's ideal example in God, we see not only his W, workmanship, and his O, objective, which is to worship God, we see his R, righteousness. Verse number 75, look at it there. It says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, I want to give you the key word in verse number 75. We've already seen the yod words for verse 73 and verse 74. You want to know what the yod word is in verse number 75? It is the word for no. If you looked at this verse in the original language, in the Hebrew text, the very first word in verse 75 would be the word for no. And here is the yod word for no in the Hebrew tongue. It's the word yada. You know, a lot of us recognize that word yada because we've heard people use it as filler in a sentence. You ever heard someone talking along and they don't want to get bogged down in the details of what happened, and so they'll just say yada, yada, yada? Well, they don't realize it, but when they say yada, 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 they're saying, I know, I know, I know. And the funny thing is, some of the most clueless people in the world are saying yada, yada, yada. I know, I know, I know. But that's what the psalmist is saying here. He is saying, man, I'm absolutely certain about something. I know something with a bedrock certainty. And what is that one thing I yada? What is that one thing I know? It is that God's judgments are right. What are his judgments? Every one of these verses that we've read so far has a synonym for this book right here, the Word of God. And so whenever it speaks of judgments, it's speaking of the Bible. It's speaking of the Word of God. And the psalmist says, man, I know something. I don't have to hope about it. I don't have to guess about it. I yada, I know that God's Word is right. The Lord Jesus Christ was convinced of that because he said as much over in Matthew chapter 5 in verse number 18. As a matter of fact, he alluded to the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, this letter Yod, when he said in Matthew 5:18, not one jot. What is a jot? He was referring to the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, the letter Yod, not one jot or tittle. What is tittle? Well, it's just a punctuation mark. He said again, not one jot, not one yod, not one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all of it is fulfilled. In other words, Jesus was so convinced in the completeness and the righteousness of this book right here that he said not even the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet is going to pass, because God's word is true. It is faithful. Now there's another interesting word here in verse number 75. It's the word afflicted. If you were here with us last Sunday, you remember that word afflicted because we talked about the suffering psalmist. We talked about his affliction. As a matter of fact, he uses this same word afflicted in the ninth stanza, the previous stanza, not once but twice, in verse 67 and 71. Yet even though he was suffering, he was praising God for his goodness. Well, how does he use that word afflicted here? He is saying again in verse 75, I know, I yada, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. God, it doesn't matter what affliction I'm going through. It doesn't matter what hurt or heartbreak, what valley of the shadow of death I am walking through. I know one thing, and that is your judgments are right. That's the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28, where the Apostle Paul said that God works. Yes, that word works again. God works all things together for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. In other words, he's saying not all things that happen to you are good. You have all kinds of things happening to you, good things and bad things. But God rolls up His sleeves, and with His creative hands, He makes all things that happen to you work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. This is the judgment of God. This is the righteousness of God. That is the work of God. But go on here. As we see also the workman's example of what it means to be the kind of employee God wants him to be. We see it in the next verse in his K, kindness. Verse number 76, look at it there. He says, let I pray your merciful kindness. Now you might have the word compassion there, but in the original language it's really better rendered merciful kindness. Be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. One other translation, instead of rendering that way, says that it's loving kindness or unfailing love or steadfast love or faithful love. You see, we worship a God of kindness and love. And we should be sad about the fact that those who are in the false religion of Islam do not worship a God of kindness and of love. As a matter of fact, if you were to read the Quran, the holy book of Islam, you would find that Allah, who by the way is not the God of the Bible, He is a false deity. Allah has 99 names in the Quran. Not one of those 99 names has any reference to love, any reference to kindness. How grateful I am that in our Bible, in 1 John 4, verse 8, and again in 1 John 4, we see that God is love. Oh, friend, we worship a God of love and kindness. The same God that's spoken of in Romans 5:8, that God showed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, the kindness, the loving kindness of God is truly a beautiful thing. It is the work of God. And here's the thing. Since I am a worker in His field, I am called to perform acts of kindness. God is my example. He's the workman's example. He has been kind toward me, and so now I am to look for daily opportunities to be kind to other people, to be loving to other people. When you do that, you are doing the work of God. What a wonderful thing we've seen so far about the worker's ideal example. The ultimate worker, the master workman, Almighty God. But go on here with me and notice also his M, mercy. In verse number 77, look at it there. He says, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Oh, I love that word mercy. And notice here that as we look at that word just by underneath a telescope, he didn't say mercy in the singular. He didn't even say mercies in the plural. He said, let your tender mercies, abundant mercies, the tender mercies that remind us of a mother who takes her child in her arms after a hard day at school. They've had just a rotten day at school, and this mother takes this little hurt soul into her arms, and she tenderly cares for that child. That's what God does for us. That's the work of God, how we thank God for His tender mercies. And that's the work that we ought to be involved in. You remember the definition of grace and mercy? Grace is getting something I don't deserve, which is God's salvation. But mercy is not getting something I do deserve, which is judgment. And so, friend, when you minister God's tender mercies as a worker in God's field, many times you're extending God's tender mercies to those that don't deserve it. We are to especially extend God's tender mercies to those who do not deserve it, because that's what God has done for us. He has extended His tender mercies to us. We'll go on here real quickly. Notice also in God, the ideal workman for each and every employee, we see also His A, adversaries. Verse number 78, it says, let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. You know, I mentioned to you a few weeks ago that I believe there's good evidence that the human author of Psalm 119 is no less than Daniel the prophet. But he is just one of many possible human authors that Bible students have identified for Psalm 119. As a matter of fact, Psalm 119 is often referred to as the orphan psalm, meaning that we don't know for sure who the human author is. And I kind of like that, because that means I can put my own name to Psalm 119. I identify with Psalm 119. But some of the other possibilities for authorship of Psalm 119 is, of course, David. And then some say Jeremiah the prophet could have been the author of Psalm 119. Some say even Malachi the prophet was the author of Psalm 119. Some look at the Old Testament person of Ezra and say that he was the human author of Psalm 119. But when I look at this verse, it reminds me of another possibility that Bible students have said is the human author for Psalm 119, and that's no less than Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah's story, don't you? He was called of God as a layman to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city walls, but he did it with much opposition. He was attacked by many adversaries. They would lie about him. They would lie about the work of God, just like this psalmist says that he's being lied about. They would use falsehoods. They would use ridicule. They would use accusation to try to discourage God's worker as he was doing his labor for Almighty God. And friend, it's no different with you. You're just like Nehemiah. If you get serious about doing the work of God, there are going to be people who will become your adversaries. They'll become your enemies, and they'll try to discourage you from the work of God. But you want to know how to overcome them? The same way the psalmist did. Read the rest of that verse there, verse 78. He says, but I will meditate on your precepts. God, I'm not going to focus on them. I'm not going to focus on their lies. I'm not going to focus on their accusations and their falsehoods. God, my focus is going to be on your holy, inspired Word. And as I meditate on God's Word, man, it strengthens me. It gives me the vigor and the life to do His work. But notice something else here about God, the master workman, the workman's example. Also notice His end, networking. Verse number 79, He speaks of the network that He's going to put together for the psalmist. It says, let those who fear You, and we've already read about them, haven't we? Verse number 74, those who worship God, those who understand the objective of God's work is to glorify Him in reverential fear. In other words, these are believers. Let those who fear You turn to Me. Oh God, I need a network of people around me, and I'm looking to You to supply that network for me. Any employee can tell you how valuable a network of friends is, because God can use a network of friends to open up a door for you, a door of service for you. He can use a network of friends, someone in that network, to open up a door of opportunity for you. It might be someone that you've known for years and years and years, that finally, in God's precise timing, has the opportunity to open up a door for you. I think about my own life, my own ministerial career, and the network of people that God has placed around me, and how God has used those people to open up doors of ministry for me. I wouldn't be your pastor today if I didn't have a friend that was in my network that opened up a door for me to recommend my name to the First Baptist Church of Noonan. God has a way of putting a network of people around you. I know many of you have Facebook accounts, and you might pride yourself in the fact that you have friended thousands and thousands of people in your own social network. But friend, I want you to know someone who is the master networker, and that is the Lord God Himself. He is putting people in your life. He is putting people around you, and it will blow your mind years from now to see how God might use this person or that person in this network that will open up an opportunity for you to work in His field. But go on here with me as we see the workman's example in the Lord God Himself. We also see in verse 80 His statutes, God's statutes. It says there, let my heart be blameless regarding Your statutes, or it might be the word decrees in your copy of God's Word. It's talking about the same thing. It's talking about the law of God as it was given to Moses. It's talking about this book right here. God's statutes, God's decrees. Do you remember how God gave His law to Moses on Mount Sinai? He used His hand, didn't He? He used His yod. That's what this whole book is about, God's working hand. And there He wrote in the stone tablets with His own finger these statutes and these decrees that the psalmist is now talking about. And what is he saying about them? Again, in verse number 80, looking every eye, he says there, let my heart be blameless regarding Your statutes. He didn't say my head. He said my heart. Man, when we come down to the time of commitment here in this worship service, I'm not appealing to your head, because there's a lot of people here that have a head knowledge about the Word of God. Man, they're expert about the Word of God. They can tell you so much about the Word of God. They've been in Sunday school. But you know what their problem is? It's their heart. It's their heart. And so this time of commitment is not for your head. It's for your heart. Because the psalmist said again in verse number 80, let my heart be blameless regarding this book right here, regarding Your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. You want to know what the ultimate shame is? The ultimate shame is to one day stand before a holy God and say, God, with these hands of mine, I did all this work for You. I did all kinds of good deeds. And so let me come into Your kingdom. And the Lord will say to that person, depart from me, because I never knew you. Yeah, you worked a lot. You did a lot of good deeds, but none of that can save you. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, because you are His workmanship. You are His workmanship. He created you with His own hands so that you would do His work as a saved person. Could be you're here today, you're lost without Jesus. I'm going to invite you to trust in the finished work of God on the cross of Calvary. To come down this aisle, I'll be waiting for you right here. And to tell me, I just want to trust in Jesus as my Savior. It could be others of us here today are looking for a church home, and God is speaking to you about joining the life of this church. I'll be waiting right here for you to come and to receive you into the life of this church. It could be that you're here today and you're a member of this church, but you've been looking for a place to work. And God is speaking to you right now. Man, I've got all kinds of works for you to do in and through the life of this church. Whatever God is saying to you, now's the opportunity to respond to Him in faith so that your heart will be in total compliance with His statutes and with His word. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Oh, dear Father, how we do thank you today for your word, how it speaks to us about how you have worked in our lives and how we're now to work for you as saved people. And I pray for those that need to make decisions today. I just pray that they would come in faith, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.